spiritual maturity and spiritual growth is the long-haul process of the application of divine truth in your life. True spiritual development, true spiritual growth is just like human growth. It is a process fed by nourishment. And that nourishment is the Word of God.
You've seen the self-help books and you've heard of self-help talk shows, different people offering different solutions to the same problems. Well, if you're looking for the one source you can trust, stay with us as John MacArthur continues looking at how to get the most from God's Word here on today's Grace to You. John, before you get started with the lesson today on the inspiration of Scripture, I'd like you to respond to a question about the Bible that we received on the Grace to You Q&A line from a listener named Deborah. Here's her question.
My name is Deborah. My question is, what versions of the Bible are better than others, and why? Thank you, John.
That's a question, John, I'm sure a lot of folks have. How can believers be confident the Bible they're holding is a faithful translation?
Well, thank you very much, Deborah. That is a good question, and it's a question that demands an answer because there are so many English versions of the Bible floating around. The answer to that question, simply as I can make it in a brief way, is to say this. The best translation comes from the best original documents. Now, we don't have the actual original autographs, we call them, of the New Testament books, but we have very ancient and very early copies that are very accurate. So the earlier the copy, the closer it is to the original, the more trustworthy it is. There's a science called lower criticism. It's a funny name, but they call it that. And that is the science of determining the best manuscripts. Once you've determined the best manuscript, the most ancient and accurate manuscript, then the task is to translate that exactly or literally. That's called formal equivalency. In other words, it's essentially a word-for-word translation of that original document into the modern language. You want something that is based on those ancient manuscripts and something that is a formal equivalency. Rather than a paraphrase, you want an accurate word-by-word translation because that is the Word of God.
Thanks, John. That's a helpful clarification. And now, friend, once you've got the Word of God, it's essential to make sure that you know its meaning, that you understand what you're reading. And to help with that, here again is John MacArthur to continue the series, How to Get the Most from God's Word.
Let me remind you that the Bible is the most powerful book in existence, the most powerful piece of literature ever penned. According to Hebrews 4:12, it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the capability to pierce into the very soul of man and dissect man and reveal his own nature and his own character and his own sinfulness, his own longings, be they for sin or for God. It can literally tear you to pieces. It cuts deep. It is a powerful and living tool that God uses to expose the heart and the truth about us to ourselves. But not only does the Bible tear you to pieces, it puts you together again. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter reminds us that we have a living and abiding Word of God that is an imperishable truth upon which God builds a foundation of eternal life and glory. So while the Word has the power to cut and to tear and to shred our confidences and to reveal the truth about the inner recesses of our hearts, it also has the power to put us back together again. According to 1 John 1:4, John said, "These things I write unto you that your joy may be full." The Bible also is the source of consummate joy, built on perfect peace and hope for time and eternity. This is the most powerful book in existence. And that because in order to accomplish these living things, it must be not the word of men, but the word of the living God. And that is exactly what it is. That's why Psalm 138:2 says God has exalted the word to the very level of his own name. It is impossible to separate the glory of the word from God himself because this is indeed his own word. The Bible is not the word of men, it is the word of God. And I want to talk about that a little, because if you're going to be a student of Scripture, it will be largely predicated on your confidence in the Scripture and your understanding of what it is you're dealing with. The Bible is revealed truth. In it, God speaks. I want you to turn to several scriptures to understand this. First of all, Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we have a good summation of the idea of revelation, that is, truth revealed. God, it says, has spoken, literally, long ago to the fathers by the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And we'll stop at that point. Here we come across the reality that God has spoken. That sums up the matter of revelation. God has spoken. That is, he has revealed himself. He has disclosed himself. God has revealed truth for man. How did he do it? He did it to the fathers, that is, to the fathers, meaning the men who were the leaders of Israel. And even before them, of course, to the fathers known as the patriarchs in the Pentateuch, the book of Genesis primarily. God spoke long ago to those fathers of the nation Israel. He spoke by the prophets. That's just a generic term meaning the scripture writers or those who spoke for God, those who were God's spokesmen. It is a term that includes prophets, the technical term for those who are called prophets in the Old Testament. It also includes kings like David and Solomon. It would include priests like Samuel and others who were used by God to speak. Prophet used here then in sort of a non-technical generic sense of one who speaks for God. God spoke through human speakers and writers, meaning, of course, the writers of Scripture. He spoke, it says, in many portions, polumeros. It's a word that means segments. It has to do with the fact that God spoke, and he's referring here to the Old Testament, and he spoke clearly using human instruments as the writers, and he did it in many portions. There are 39 specific portions in the Old Testament, if we call those books portions, 39 books. The Bible has 66, the New Testament has 27, the Old has 39. So he spoke in many portions. Within those books, those 39 books we could call portions, there are portions as well. Those books break down and contain various and sundry portions, sections, paragraphs, etc. He did this over a lengthy period of time through numerous human prophets or writers, but all of it was God speaking. He also spoke, it says in verse 1, in many ways, in many ways. What did he use to convey these words to those who would write it down? Well, visions. You know, of course, that there were a number of visions. Even Moses had a vision of God in a burning bush in the wilderness. The vision of Isaiah is well known to us. The visions of Ezekiel are well known to us. There were numerous other visions that came to the prophets. In fact, often the prophets write, speaking of their writings as visions. The vision of the Lord came to the prophet so-and-so, and he wrote. And then there were direct words from God by way of moving in the human mind and giving truth to the writer who first preached it. So we could say he spoke it prophetically and then later wrote it down. God spoke to the writers of Scripture through parables, through types, through symbols, through ceremonies, through what we call theophanies or appearances of God as the angel of the Lord, or even visible appearances of God such as in the burning bush. He spoke occasionally through an audible voice, thundering out from heaven in an audible way so as to be heard clearly and distinctly and specifically. So in many ways, in many segments, through many different human writers, God spoke. That's what that verse is saying. And this is recorded then, this revelation of God, in the Old Testament. Men were used to write down this revelation from God, which God himself revealed, men who were then enlightened and energized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then energizing them. We have in the Old Testament not a collection of the best of human wisdom. This is not the best musings of religious ancient men. This is the very voice and word of God. Then God spoke also, verse 2 says, in these last days, and that signifies the time of Messiah. The last days are the time when Messiah comes. Messiah came, born in Bethlehem, initiating the last days. And in the last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. God revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And the record about Jesus Christ was then written down. Four writers were chosen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to write down the inspired record of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ that we know as the four Gospels. And then the writer Luke was inspired by the Spirit of God to follow the record after the life of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts and show the early years of the church. And then came the writers of the epistles, Peter, James, John, Jude, Paul. They wrote those epistles, which basically are explanatory and define the meaning and the significance of the coming of God in Christ and his redemptive work. And then the scripture closes with Revelation, which is the promise of the return of Christ in coming glory. The New Testament, 27 segments through varying authors, wrote down the revelation of God, particularly that came in and around the person of Jesus Christ. So you have the revelation of God in the inspired writers in segments called the Old Testament. You have the revelation of God through inspired writers in segments called the New Testament. 27 books and 39 equal the 66 books of Scripture. This is the revelation of God. It is the result, singularly the result, of God's self-disclosure. God has spoken. When you pick up a Bible, you are reading the Word of God. Now, the process God used to put down this revelation is called inspiration. Inspiration is a word that defines a process. It defines a means. And we can understand something of this means. And by the way, it is a supernatural means. It is not natural. We might say, well, somebody wrote a beautiful song, they really were inspired. Or you wrote a beautiful letter to someone, it was really very inspired. Or you gave a speech and it was very inspired. We're talking about a human level of excellence that's very different than what we're referring to here. When we talk about inspiration in a biblical sense, we're talking about a technical way in which God uses a supernatural, miraculous process to reveal his own word. Turn to 2 Peter for a good look at what this process is, 2 Peter chapter 1. And by God's goodness, he has disclosed to us this process of inspiration in the text of the New Testament so we can understand it. Verses 20 and 21, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Now, these two verses are just loaded with significance with regard to this matter of inspiration. The key word here is the word moved in verse 21. Moved. Carried along. Borne along. It's a word that is used in secular Greek sources to refer to something floating downstream like a leaf. They were literally carried along by the Holy Spirit. The writers of Scripture, the men who wrote the Scripture, and by the way, there are no female writers of Scripture. All 66 books are written by men. So the Spirit of God moved these men along so that they actually spoke from God. Borne along by the Holy Spirit. Let's look a little further into this text. Verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Back to verse 20, know this first. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, there are two immediate disclaimers, and both of them say Scripture doesn't come from any human source. It is a miraculous book, authored by God through the Holy Spirit, moving human writers to write exactly what God wanted said. No prophecy of Scripture, that refers to all of it, No place in Scripture, it's not talking about prophecy in a predictive sense. Prophecy means to speak forth. No message from God, no speaking forth of God contained in Scripture, nothing from God contained in Scripture is a matter of, look at that phrase, a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, this needs a little bit of explanation. I really never have liked the translation interpretation here, because the Greek term is epilusis. If you know anything about the Greek language, luo is the word to loose. And this is a compound of loose. It's the idea of unleashing something. It's the idea of unloosing something. No scripture is of any human unleashing. And it's speaking of origin. It's speaking of source. In the genitive case, the usage indicates source. So Peter is actually saying Scripture does not come from any human source. It isn't a question of some men having intimacy with God and some people knowing God and watching God work and having historical acquaintance with the operation of God, having a high level of human genius and a high level of religious sensitivity, writing down their best understandings of God. It is not that. It isn't the worst of men, and it isn't the best of men writing down their musings about God. No prophecy of Scripture, no message in Scripture anywhere is, as to its source, human. None. And then in verse 21, he further strengthens the point by repeating it. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. That is a very remarkable statement. Nobody ever said, no matter how noble they might have been or how godly they might have been, I think I'll write Scripture. No one has ever said that and done that. Some may have said it, but they didn't do it because it's impossible. No prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will. You can't produce Scripture from the human will. You can't produce Scripture by any private origin. Rather, men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. It doesn't come from men. No prophecy was ever borne along by human will, same verb, but it was moved, borne along, same verb, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit selected the author, the Holy Spirit gave the message to the author so that what he wrote down was exactly the word of God, inerrant and infallible. They spoke from God, writing exactly what God wanted said. That's inspiration. Now turn to another scripture, 2 Timothy. We could spend a lot of time on that text and have in the past, but for now, just to put you in touch with these very formidable claims so that you understand the character of inspiration, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. That's where we get that word inspiration. Now, this is pasagraphe theopneustos. The word theopneustos is God-breathed. It's translated inspired here. It means God-breathed. If you didn't have any air, you couldn't speak. If you couldn't breathe out air, you couldn't vibrate your vocal cords, you couldn't make any sound, couldn't form your words. What this is saying is God breathed out Scripture. God spoke it. It is the very breath of God. And not just in the sense of breath, but in the sense of blowing out breath in a way that goes past the vocal cords, vibrates the vocal cords, past the mouth, which forms the enunciation, and God produced exactly what He wanted said. God spoke it. In Psalm 33, you have a good comparative text for this, Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And here's the synonym, by the breath of His mouth, all their host. Here you have a statement, the word of the Lord, and a parallel statement, the breath of His mouth. The breath of His mouth is the word of the Lord. It was by the breath of His mouth, which is the word of the Lord, that everything was created. God spoke it into existence. So God breathed means God spoken, God said, God stated. Scripture then is God speaking. That is why Romans 3:2 calls Scripture the oracles of God. The oracles of God. God is the author of what the Bible says. Everything in the Bible comes from God. It is not a human book. All Scripture and every Scripture is God-breathed. It comes past His vocal cords, if you will, in the supernatural sense, and it conveys to us precisely what He wanted to say. Every word of God is pure, Scripture says. Scripture cannot be broken, John 10:35. Scripture will come to pass, though heaven and earth will fail, because it is the living and abiding and eternal Word right out of the mouth of God Himself. Now, some other things you need to understand about the inspiration of the Scripture. Paul does not say in 2 Timothy, and it's very important to note that, that the writers were inspired. He says all Scripture is inspired. And you want to understand that. The writers were not inspired. The Scriptures were. We talk today about an inspired person, inspired to some great achievement or some great literary accomplishment, whatever it might be, some great scientific accomplishment. That's not what we're talking about. The Bible doesn't know anything about inspired men. It only knows about inspired words. You understand that? That's very important. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that, that Paul wrote some things that weren't inspired. It was not Paul that was inspired. It was Scripture that was inspired. And when Paul wrote Scripture, Scripture was inspired. When Paul wrote something else, it was not inspired. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the two inspired books in the New Testament. But there is a letter that he wrote to them before 1 Corinthians and a letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians, which do not appear in the Scripture because they were not inspired. Paul is not just generally inspired. No Bible writer is. No Bible writer is. Isaiah was not an inspired writer as such. Neither was David or Paul or John or anybody else. Only when they wrote Scripture were they the vehicle through whom God breathed out His Word. Scripture is the Word of God. It is not the Word of inspired men. The writers wrote down the inspired Word. So God breathed into them the very words that He wanted them to write. And by some miraculous, supernatural, indescribable means, they wrote down exactly what God wanted said, which isn't difficult if you're God. He can certainly accomplish that. The actual process can't be described. It is miraculous. It can't be defined. It is supernatural. Some have suggested that it was a high level of human achievement. Not so. When man, at the highest level of his achievement, writes, he writes about himself and tends to exalt himself, not condemn himself. They couldn't produce the Scriptures. And that's why they claim that God wrote it. They claim that God spoke to them. They claim they were writing the Word of God. And it's amazing that they not only claim it directly, and I'll mention that in a moment, but 4,000 times in the Bible it claims that this is the Word of God. 4,000 times. And that means 4,000 times the writers affirmed that they were writing the Word of God. But apart from those specifics, it has always fascinated me that there is in the Bible a certain air of infallibility that common men might find very difficult to live with. For example, if you decided you wanted to pass off something you wrote as divine revelation, and you were just the average nobody, you might sort of be pressed to try to convince people that they ought to accept what you're saying as being directly from God. So you might want to say in somewhere in your writing, well, you know, I know this is hard for you to believe since I don't have any education and since I'm not a very prominent person, but I'm writing the revelation of God and you just need to know that. There's none of that. There's no, well, I know this seems impossible for you to accept this because you know who I am and I'm just this humble guy and you can't figure out how in the world this could ever be coming from me, but I'm just telling you folks, this is really coming from me and it's the Word of God. There's none of that. Absolutely none of it. There's no attempt to justify this process of inspiration. There's no attempt to sort of make people believe that this is really happening. There's no self-consciousness. The writers are utterly unconscious of themselves. There never is any kind of defense of themselves as the sources of revelation. The only time a writer ever defends himself like Paul does is to defend the viability of his ministry. Nearly 4,000 times they say they're writing the Word of God, and yet nobody ever sort of chuckles and says, I know you're finding this hard to accept. There's no self-consciousness. Even though most of them had no education in a formal way, no extensive training, and were in no earthly position to do any such writing, and were not particularly profound, and are not known for writing anything else, with the exception of Solomon, who wrote so many Proverbs, they aren't all in the Bible by any means, and David, who was a songwriter and must have written many, many, many songs. And yet you have someone like Moses, who is not known as a writer of anything. In the Pentateuch, 680 times he claims that he's writing the Word of God and is never self-conscious about it. The prophetic books have 1,307 such claims. The history books, 418. The poetic books, nearly 200 such claims. And yet there's no self-consciousness about that. They were just writing the Word of God the way God gave it to them. New Testament writers affirm the Old Testament as God's Word. In fact, 320 times New Testament writers quote the Old Testament as God's Word. 1,000 times they allude to it as God's Word in a clear and definite reference to some Old Testament passage. So 1,300 times New Testament writers affirm the Old Testament, and they do it in the law, the Pentateuch. They do it in the history books. They do it in the minor prophets, the major prophets, and the holy writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and so forth. In other words, they affirm every section of Old Testament Scripture as being the Word of God in unself-conscious ways. And then they, in the New Testament, go on to write what they write with that same utter absence of self-consciousness.
You're listening to Grace to You as John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, has explained how God inspired the Bible and what that means for the way you read God's Word. The lesson today is a part of John's series, How to Get the Most from God's Word. Now, keep in mind that you can get the entire series on 5 CDs or 5 MP3 downloads, and it's an ideal resource to review as a young believer. Pick up a copy of How to Get the Most from God's Word as you contact us here today. That CD album is available at a reasonable price, and shipping is included free. You can order it now by calling toll-free, 800-55-GRACE. Again, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or order online at gty.org. And remember, you can also download all 5 messages from the study, How to Get the Most from God's Word, free of charge, in the MP3 or transcript format. That's at gty.org. When you're at that website, gty.org, be certain to download our newest app, simply titled The Study Bible. This free app gives you the text of Scripture in the English Standard, King James, or New American Standard Version, along with access to thousands of online resources. And for a nominal price, you can add the notes from our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. To download the free app and begin learning God's Word, visit gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend and reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or check local listings in your area. And then join us here Monday as John continues to show you how to get the most from God's Word. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.